The topic for the fourth candle of Advent is, in fact, love. And we could speak to that topic at length because love is a powerful thing. And the Bible is full of the word love and examples. And I'm going to end this morning with a story about love. But between now and that time, I want to go in a little different direction. I want to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reason I decided I should talk about this, because some months ago when I was studying and perhaps preparing for Easter, I read some statistics and statistics that would remind us that even people in the church either don't understand or don't believe in the deity of Jesus. In other words, don't accept him, don't believe that he is in fact God. And perhaps there's just a misunderstanding, perhaps it's lack of teaching, perhaps it's lack of reading the scriptures, but there seems to be a percentage of people, even in the church, certainly outside of the church, that do not understand the deity of Jesus and do not subscribe to Jesus being God. And then last Sunday evening, I was watching a video that had been sent to me. It was a conversation between Amir Sarfati, who's a brilliant Jewish Christian. He was interviewing another very gifted, intellectually Jewish Christian scholar by the name of Dr. Seth Postel, and they were talking about the deity of Jesus. And the more I listened to their 50-minute dialogue, and they threw out some statistics also, but the more I listened to that, I wondered how many today sitting in the church maybe are not clear on the deity of Jesus. And how many in the church do not even subscribe to the deity of Jesus? Because according to what statistics would say, and Dr. Seth Postel and Amir Sarfati said in this conversation, there are in fact people sitting in today's churches that do not believe Jesus is God. Of course, that statistic is carried out further. Some do not believe in the virgin birth, people sitting in church. Some do not believe in the resurrection of dead, as Jesus was raised from the dead. And so when you factor in all these thoughts, and we exclude these important parts of who Jesus is, we are missing something. And so I thought today we needed to talk, at least to some degree, and answer the question, is Jesus divine? Is he God? And I know this will be redundant for some of you. I know that some of the verses I mentioned will be ones that you've read 100 times. I know that. But I've also become keenly aware lately, it is not redundant to some. Matter of fact, it is new territory for some. And so let me start this way. This baby that we celebrate at Christmas every year, we do it every year. We've been doing it a long time. This baby is no ordinary baby. And I think you know that. This baby is God. This baby is God in the flesh. When Jess read earlier from Isaiah 7:14, that was a prediction of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that word Emmanuel is used again in Matthew 1:23 when the angel had been having conversation with Joseph. Joseph was thinking, oh man, she's pregnant, and I'm probably the only one that knows, it ain't me. And so the angel is trying to encourage him, no, don't put her away. And in that context, Matthew writes the fulfilling of Matthew 7:14 when he says, this baby shall be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so in listening to Sarfati and Postel and reading statistics myself, I want to share and show from scriptures that if we do not embrace this idea, this Emmanuel, we're missing some. We're missing a very important part of the salvation equation. Amen? Okay. Let me say this, then we'll get to some scripture. I have listed a lot of scripture in your bulletins, and I'll touch on a little bit of it, but it's just there for you to look at and to solidify in your minds the triune God and that Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, is God. So I put the lot of scripture in there for you to just solidify that for yourselves. So, I've said this already. Let me reiterate it again. But some in American church gatherings do not believe Jesus is God. Okay, we've reduced him in some church gatherings to prophet or to good old boy or whatever. But some in gatherings in America called church do not subscribe to Jesus as God. Listen to what Amir Sarfati said, and I quote about that matter. Here's what he said. Most Christians, and that seems mind-blowing to me, but let me give you the quote. Most Christians don't believe in the deity of Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning? That blows my mind when that seemingly Christian analogy, that Christian title, yet does not believe in the deity of Jesus. Something's not computing there. Further, Sarfati said this, and I quote, some recent studies show that 30 to 40% of evangelicals believe that Jesus was created. Are you still with me, friends? If he is created, I'm going to step down here because I love this scene. We celebrate this every year. But if this baby is created, he's not God. He is God, therefore not created. I know the water's getting muddy for some of y'all. I can see that on your face. But we need to be keenly aware of who we celebrate every Christmas. And so when these statistics suggest 30 to 40% of evangelicals believe he's only created, we're missing something. Postel took it a step further in this dialogue when he said, not evangelical if you think he's created. Because an evangelical follower of Jesus Christ is one that knows the Word of God to be true, all of it. And so if we're subscribing to he began at Jerusalem as a created being of God, we are missing his deity. We are missing him being divine. We don't want to miss that, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. In Colossians, I don't have this scripture in your bulletin, but you might want to write this one down and look it up. In Colossians 1:16, the Apostle Paul is laying out to the church at Colossae the fact of who Christ is, and he says everything was created by him. Okay? Everything was created by him. That's Jesus. And so if he has created everything, as the Apostle Paul said, he's not created himself. He is creator. He said, Jim, I thought that was God the Father. It is God the Father. And when you read through Genesis chapter 1, you see that God created all these things. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, he gets to the point, and it's about time he's going to create human beings. He's already created the vastness of the universe and the things that populate the animals and birds and fishes of the sea. He's already done all that. And he gets to the point, he's going to create human beings. And here's what he said. You know this, I'm just trying to connect the dots. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's our? God the Father is not alone. He is one God in three persons. You're still with me, right, friends? Dr. Postel said it this way, God is one, but he is not alone. The one God exists in three persons. We call that the Trinity. And so I'm trying to connect the dots for us to help us understand, because if that statistic is even close to true, and 30 to 40% of said evangelicals think that he is created, then we need to clear that up. We need to understand he's creator, not created. You say, Jim, what's this got to do with Christmas? That's a legitimate question. What it has to do with Christmas is this. Jesus was before the manger. You with me? That's news to some people. I hope it's not news to you, but if it is, I want you to wrestle with the scriptures that I have listed there. Jesus did not start here. That is news to some people. I've encountered those folks, and that's okay. We just help them understand, and we give them some things in Scripture and show, no, he was already back here. We need to know in our mind he didn't start here. We know that, right? Okay. I thought we did. One more example, then I'll press on. Just for your understanding, he was before Jerusalem, or Bethlehem. He was before the manger. In John 17, we call that Christ's high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying. You know the scene. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to God, the Father. And he says this in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. That's quite a statement in itself. Okay, he's saying, I'd like some of that glory too. That's not for human beings to get. And so God, the Son, the incarnate God, Emmanuel God, says as he prays in the garden, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Just a little more for your connecting the dots. He always was. Yes, he came as a baby in the manger. Yes, we celebrate that at Christmas. But God the Son was with God the Father in their glory way back there, somewhere in eternity past. Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Now he's elaborating on Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You see the equation? One God exists in three persons. You say, "Jim, I'm not sure I get that." Shall I be honest with you? I'm not sure I do. But I take it by faith because the Bible is full of these inferences. One God in three persons. Always were, always will be. And the reason I'm trying to connect these dots for us is to get to the point I want to get to that Amir Sarfati asked Dr. Postel in this dialogue of theirs a while back. There's other scriptures there, lots of them, that talk about Jesus as God, like when he calms the sea and calms the waves and all that. And so there's lots of inferences there, but I want to press on, and I want to have us consider for a moment this question. Here's the question that Amir Sarfati asked Dr. Postel. They're both Jewish people, remember now, so you'll get that with this terminology. Is belief in Yeshua's divinity mandatory for salvation? In other words, do I, Gentile or Jew, have to subscribe to Jesus as God for salvation? That's a legitimate question. Dr. Postel answered it this way from Scripture. Romans 10 and 9, which you're very familiar with, I know that you are. Romans 10, 9 through 13 are verses we have seen before, we've read before. But here's how Dr. Postel answered that question. Is belief in Yeshua, in his divinity, mandatory for salvation? And he quotes the Apostle Paul from Romans 10, beginning at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he expands on it, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did he say we need to confess with our mouth? If we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm going to elaborate on that word Lord in just a moment. For the scripture says, pressing on there, Romans 10, 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, talking about Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And lastly, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Three times he uses the word Lord. The Greek word for Lord in that context is kurios. The definition for that Greek word kurios is supreme in authority, God, Lord, and Master. And so if we do not see Christ as divine, if we do not see him as God, according to this equation that Dr. Postel answered Amir's question with, do I need to believe in Yeshua's divinity for salvation? The answer is, I do indeed. I do indeed need to subscribe to Christ as God and Savior and Lord for salvation. There's so much more I would like to share. I'll just share two more short verses, then I will conclude with a story of love. When you read the Old Testament, sometimes you wonder, is the Old Testament even relevant? And the answer, it is. It is relevant because it points to the Messiah. But in what other ways is it relevant? Let me give you one little example, still connecting these dots. Triune God, Jesus is God. Paul just told the church of Romans, I just read it to us, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's kurios, that's the Greek word for God, kurios, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he's talking about Jesus, shall be saved. Joel 2:32 says this, Old Testament, Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same thing. Only now this Lord in the Old Testament is the Hebrew, Yahweh. And so we connect those that are the same. It's the same phrase. Joel said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he's speaking about Yahweh, shall be saved. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he's talking about Kyrios, Jesus, shall be saved. One God in three persons. Hello, we got it? And let me conclude with this, to connect it, and then a little story on love. You've all read the book of John, right? You haven't? You have? There's a reason that John starts the way he starts in John 1, verse 1. There's a deep reason. In the beginning, he said, was the Word, W-O-R-D. You got to jump to 14 to understand the description of, and we don't have that in a file because I didn't tell him to get it in a file, but you got to jump to 14 to understand the description of the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And he said, in the beginning, this is how he starts his book. This is the importance of knowing who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I mentioned that 2 years back from Genesis 1:26 when he said, let us make man in our image. That's in the beginning, the Word was with God. And then John writes, and this is the nail, so to speak, that finishes off, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. That's how John starts his gospel. Why? Because it's so vitally important that we understand who Jesus is. Not just the baby in the manger, but God in the manger. Yeah, he came and was born of Virgin Mary. Yes, you know the story, Luke 1, Luke 2, the angels, and it's a beautiful story. But he's not mere man. And if we leave him as mere man, we are missing one of the points to salvation. I don't want us to miss that. That's why I elaborate on this morning. Now, let me wrap it all up today with a story of love, because this candle, fourth one in Advent, is love. And as Pastor Charles mentioned, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Boy, I'm glad of that. Amen? For God so loved the world. I'm sure thankful for that. He so loved the world, he gave us his Son. I've said this before, in this Advent season and in the past. Jesus came and was in a cradle, but the cross was in mind. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. And I love what John says later, not in the Gospel of John, but in later when he says, we as people who have claimed Christ, we love because he first loved us. Here's a story about love. Maybe you've seen this on the news or heard something about it. I had not until Monday morning when I was reading some Peter Heck highlights for the week. But just over a week ago, a 21-year veteran of the Mesquite, Texas police force was shot and killed, taking two bullets to the chest. He left behind a wife and three children. His name was Officer Houston. He was 46. But Officer Houston not only left behind his wife and three children, he left behind a powerful testimony of the love of Jesus. At his funeral, which was last week, his 18-year-old daughter got up and addressed the crowd, and she said this, I quote, "I remember having conversation with my dad about him losing friends and officers in the line of duty. I've heard all the stories you can think of, but I've always had such a hard time with how the suspect is dealt with. Not that I don't think there should be some justice served, but my heart always ached for those who don't know Jesus, their actions being a reflection of that. I was always told that I would feel differently if it happened to me, but as it's happened to my own father, I think I still feel the same. There has been anger, there has been sadness, grief, and confusion, and part of me wishes I could despise this man who did this to my father, but I cannot get any part of my heart to hate him." She's 18. "All I can find myself is hoping and praying for this man to truly know Jesus. I thought this might change if the man continues to live, but when I heard the news that he was in stable condition, part of me was relieved. My prayer is that someday down the road, I'd get to spend some time with this man who has shot my father. Not to scream at him, not to yell at him, not to scold him, but simply to tell him about Jesus." That's love in action. That's what Christmas is about. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in this: while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter Heck, who wrote the article, concluded the article with this, and I quote from Peter now, "A Christian's triumph isn't marked by successful policy agendas, intellectual parity, or cultural supremacy. It is marked by a broken-hearted 18-year-old woman penetrating the callousness of a murderer's soul with the saving words, 'I love you. Let me tell you about Jesus.'" End quote. And so let me conclude with this before we sing our last song. Do you know that Prince of Peace? Charles spoke about joy last week. Do you know that joy giver? Do you know that this baby in a manger is God? And without subscribing to him and embracing and confessing with your mouth, he is God, and I need him and a Savior, we're still lost. Do you know Jesus as God, as Messiah, as Master and Lord? Because if you don't, and your eternity starts today, it will be too late. It will be too late to decide about Jesus at that point. And so may I encourage you, if you're not sure that you know Christ as Master, Messiah, and Lord. Don't wait. Don't wait. This Christmas season is a good time to receive the greatest gift anybody has ever gotten, the gift of Jesus. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, Paul said, we will be saved. For it's with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. We must subscribe to him as Lord. If you're not even sure how, you call Charles or I, or you slip up here while we're having this last song. But don't put off any longer getting right with God through faith in Jesus. Praise team, let's sing. Receive this gift that God has given to us. Receive him by faith, recognizing he is God who died for my sin, our sin, and receive him by faith to be saved. That's the equation. This morning, we think of this baby, tiny fingers we sang about, little bitty hands, and yet the hands of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful display of love. Let's pray. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your great love towards us. Even in our sin, your word says you demonstrated your love toward us. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for enough scripture to help us to see and try to piece together the puzzle pieces to recognize Jesus is God, God the Son, Emmanuel. Thank you for the truth in your scripture that reminds us that it is so important for us to embrace him by faith, to confess with our mouth that he is in fact Lord. Thank you for the scripture that tells us that. And I pray this Christmas season that if anybody, whether here today or watching online or in our communities or in our families, in this nation, Father, I pray that people would come to Christ by faith this Christmas season and receive the greatest gift to all mankind. That gift is Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray again for those struggling. They hurt. They were here this morning in the earlier service. Many, some here again now, that have lost loved ones recently. Comfort them in this Christmas season, I pray. Guide them to you. Help them to feel your peace, to know the joy of Jesus, to feel your embrace. Comfort them, Father, we pray. And as we remember Ron on Tuesday, Father, guide us by your Spirit. As we come together again on Friday night, many of us will come here and we will celebrate and worship on Christmas Eve the Son of God coming to earth, Emmanuel. May you lead us by your Spirit. And as we gather with our families and friends or whatever is going to happen, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whenever that happens, Father, may we celebrate the fact all over again, your love has been such, you sent Jesus. May we embrace that by faith. May we commit our lives to you or recommit them to you and walk with Jesus in newness of life. Guide us each moment, each breath, each step. Guide us, Father, to you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.